Our lesson today is found in Psalm 49. Oh, no. Don't think this is old stuff. This is very current. We should hear what the Spirit of God has said to His church. Psalm 49, then. Hear this, all you people. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike, my mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I'll turn my ear to a proverb. With a harp I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Those who trust in their wealth, and they boast of their great riches. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. A ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough, so they would live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that the wise die, and the foolish and the senseless also perish, and they leave their wealth to another. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. They're like sheep, and they're destined to die. Death will be their shepherd. But the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem my soul from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to Himself. Do not be overawed when others grow rich with the splendor of their houses increase. For when they take nothing with them when they die, their splendor will not descend with them. Though they live, they count themselves blessed, and people praise you when you prosper. They will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beast that perish. We just read an awful lot of truth. Enough that you could fill the libraries of every library in the world. How true it is. I remember when I was a little boy, I was at a friend's house. They had a television. My dad wouldn't do it, but I was about 10. And there was a lady, I still remember her name, Sally Struthers. She came on, and she was in an advertisement, and she was selling something, but I don't even remember what the marketing effort was directed to. What was the product? But what stuck in my mind, even as a 10-year-old, was what she said. Pretty little blonde gal said this: "Wouldn't you like to make more money?" "I would." And then she put her shoulder up like this and she said, "Everyone wants more money." And I thought, this is baffling. Even at a tender age, I didn't understand. I don't even remember what she was trying to sell. What she said, "Wouldn't you like to make more money?" Oh, that'd be a good dictionary definition of greed. And when she said, "I would like it," what? Is she insatiable? Everyone wants more money. Is this viral? Is this endemic? What we just read, and what we want to look at further, of course, is that God has a universal appeal here to everyone. And He touches on very, very sensitive things. He touches on life and death and issues like money. Oh my goodness, money? I've heard of pastors that lost their position when they mentioned money. That's very dear to people. Life and death, well, maybe not so much. But aren't we an affluent society? Isn't it true what Sally said in part? We all want more money. Now, I know there's no people that are super wealthy here with billions. Our incomes are modest. We don't have anybody here that's really poor by standards that you might apply to a third world country. But if they were here too with us, and we said, let's see the hands of the poor people who want more money, they'd go up. Let's see the hands of the rich people who want even more money. All the hands would go up. And that's why the psalmist says this. All you people that live in the world. This isn't information just for Christians. This is for everybody. Everybody that needs food and water. And shall everyone that's alive, high and low. Are you well connected or are you just poor in your village? And then he says, I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you understanding. And then he says, I will turn my ears to a proverb. With the harp, I'll expand my riddle. There's an enigma in what he has just said. And can you see him? He's holding his harp, and he turns his head down. Is it tuned? Is it tuned? I want to give the meditation of my heart to you, all the world, all you people that have life and breath. And then he begins to develop this idea that is a proverb. And isn't it different to have a psalm that isn't just praise of God or thanksgiving to God? This psalm sounds more like Solomon. This is wisdom. This is something that's reality. Reality that everybody in the world should understand. Godliness with contentment is what he shows. But he has a question. And here's the question in verses 5 and 6. Why should I fear when evil days come? When wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. Evil days are coming, he says. You see this all the time. Have you read the newspaper about the events in our town in the last week? Oh, they don't publish the righteous acts that people that trust in God have done. But they publish those acts of the sheep that have gone astray their own way. And in this translation, where he says, deceivers surround me, some translators say, They are all around my heels or around my footsteps. And Christ, in the prophecy of his crucifixion, he was surrounded by huge bulls. How do you get away from this? These evil days are coming. But what are they, really? What are they? Well, one of the topics that's so sensitive in this is death. We don't want to think about that. That's not encouraging. How about old age? A lady looks in the mirror and she sees another wrinkle. Oh my goodness. It's coming. Poverty. Will your retirement last as long as you live? What if you outlive your money? Oh my. Discontent. I don't have enough. The hand is always up. I need more money. Sally Struthers, right? And another one I think that comes to the heart of a man, not only the external challenges of those who would grind you down, because the rich man can oppress somebody who makes less. I don't need to give you examples today. There are rich men who own mansions and they oppress people. And when they come to the law, they get off. They buy their way. They're guilty. But they get set free because they can bribe a judge or create an influence. If you don't do what I want, I'm not going to sell T-shirts in your town anymore. How about some of the billionaires and the way they lever their opinions through social media today? If you don't agree with me, I'm just shutting you off. And what I agree with will go on as long as we have the internet. Ouch. They oppress each other. I don't want to develop that idea because that, again, is a thought. Wicked, rich, oppression of poor. Remember Joan Baez, her folk song? Some rob you with a six gun and some with a fountain pen. We all learned at an early age. You read the fine print. You might be taken by somebody. Now, I'm not speaking that money is bad. Money is simply a medium of exchange. But to trust in that money and to put your faith in it instead of the Lord God is a horrible sin. That's how we understand and value things. Is that it? What about the money? It doesn't give wisdom. This is something money can't buy, what he's saying here. It doesn't give understanding. It surely doesn't give life. In the beginning, money created the heavens and the earth? Oh, boy. Don't think that way. Money doesn't take life away. This man had so much money that he just died. That doesn't happen. Money has power. What do we say? Money talks. Yes. But we should be, in essence, aware that there is an eternity. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. The emphasis in this psalm is to ask the question. He doesn't say, "You people stop worrying about money." That would be didactic. He asks a question, questioning evangelism. Why should I be afraid of evil and somebody's going to grind me because they're rich? Because they think they're so hot with their money? And then he gives something that just doesn't seem to be in place. But it is in place when you consider these next three verses. It's an impossibility with man. He wants to say, no, no, no. Some things are impossible with you. This is wisdom. Who can redeem the life of another? Who can buy enough money to keep a person alive? Or give God a ransom for them? No, no, God, don't take his life. I'll put an extra in the offering plate, and I want my aunt to live longer. No. The ransom for life is costly. No payment's ever enough so that they would live on forever and not see decay. Voltaire was a very influential Frenchman, French Revolution time, and he's sort of the father, really, of humanism. We can do this. I'm tough. I'm rich. He was an avowed atheist and wrote erudite treatises on why a person should not believe the Christ of the Bible. But came a day when he was dying. And history records this. Voltaire said to his doctor, "I'll give you half my wealth if you just give me 6 more months to live." And what do you think the answer was? Voltaire died in his unbelief. He continued to mock and disparage the things of the Lord. So our eyes are fixed on things that are seen? No, the unseen. No man has seen God, and we haven't been preparing ourselves for eternity. because we've been looking horizontally at things. A new car, a better television, maybe something, a little upgrade in our pantry, something we might really enjoy. Not preparing at all for eternity. And though we're God's creation, we're made of the dust of the earth, and he gives us a soul, he breathes into us the breath of life. That's why we're alive. It's because of God Almighty. And so he talks about this fear of the evil and people who trust in wealth, and it's implied that somebody's trusting in something else. A lot of things. You leave your wealth behind. If you have a mansion, it doesn't trundle on up to the edge of your grave and you go on and enjoy it. Our pastor had a joke about the man that was a friend of his, worked in a casket company, and there was an order to build a casket with reading lights. That's really a denial, isn't it, of having passed from death to life, reading lights. Well, the godly man and the wicked man are very much the same. They're given by the Creator the ability to reason. You can think. Wild animals don't think. They just react. And that's how we're alike. We all die. You see in verse 10, for you can see that the wise die, and the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. The fool in this case is not the town idiot. He's the man who's foolish because he's rejected and rebelled against the truth of God. And so, all die. Why? Why would you hear this, all you people? Because you're all dying. All sin, lost communion with God. They're under his wrath and curse, high and low, rich and poor. They all have needs. They need to eat. They need to have shelter. They have a need for goodness and gladness in their soul. What's our Constitution say? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happy. Yeah, it's a part of, we want to be happy. Who wouldn't want more money? It makes me happy. We're limited by time, and time is a factor in this. Words like, when evil days come, remain in their house of the death forever. People with their wealth do not endure. There's a time limit. But they have trouble just like the righteous, and there are trials that come. This was an affliction that the Apostle Paul addresses in 2 Corinthians. Now, the psalmist didn't know the New Testament, but listen to what Paul says. Indeed, 2 Corinthians 1, 9 through 10, we felt we'd received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us again, and on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Denial. I want to be remembered. I'd like to have a nice big pyramid. And in the bottom, you can see it still at the Cairo Museum, a golden chariot engraved by artisans. Beautiful stuff. I've never been there. We saw this program on TV with a pair of slippers, what we would call flip-flops. And my wife and I both together said, those things are just beautiful, inlaid with coral, onyx that's black, turquoise that's lapis lazuli, you know, the color of a bluebird in the sky. Intricate thing. Oh, my goodness. But nobody's wearing it. Where is he? Oh, he's on another floor in the museum. Oh, is he beautiful? Oh. He's desiccated. His hands don't move. His brain's been evacuated in the embalming process. What good does it do? Oh, not just the pharaohs. Would that be enough? No. If you go to Jerusalem, you can see Absalom's tomb. great big with a spire on the top. And we all know about Mausolus, the Greek man. He was a Greek ruler. Mausolus, the mausoleum. In our cemetery up here, there's a mausoleum, and it's named after the Greek man. He made this beautiful palace for his dead body. It's interesting, too, that the mausoleum in our cemetery is for Mr. Amoretti, and he was a wealthy banker. Taj Mahal. Beautiful place. It was encrusted with gold and infiltrated with gems. And the spire on it, it looks tiny. It's almost like a mirage when you look at that. I've been there. I've seen it. But the spire is right over the heart of the Raja's dead wife. He loved her so much. He made this beautiful, beautiful thing. It's such a beautiful architectural wonder that people from all over the world sit on a bench and just look at it. It's a mirage. Endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. You know, there's an Alexander, Alexander in Egypt, Alexandria. Alexander the Great, he had conquered almost the whole known world. But we don't even know where he's buried, though a land is named after him. People with their wealth do not endure. In the Hebrew, that's like a word for staying overnight. It's as if you checked into a motel, but you left before the dawn came. Just a little bit of time. They do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. Beasts that perish? You're insulting the whole human race again. No, this is wisdom. You must hear this. We must hear this. We must take it to heart. The harpist is saying, listen, listen. This is truth. I saw a program on lobsters. Interviewed a lobster man from Maine. And he made an interesting remark. He said, you know, lobsters are a lot like men. Oh, how's that? The announcer said. Well, they're born. They live, they mate, they fight, they die, and they disintegrate in the ocean. Oh, what? Is that like a man? You see, the psalmist is saying, no, that's not like a man at all. He has an undying soul that's been given to him by the breath of God. And the lobster has no soul. You see, denying the soul that's been breathed by God, you don't know a lot. It's almost as if the psalmist says, you're like a beast if you don't have this understanding, this knowledge. These rebels and their similar friends lack that understanding. There's a lot here, isn't there, friends? An awful lot. Because it continues in verse 13, this is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of the followers who approve their sayings. Oh my goodness, you mean there's no hope? That they're just like a lobster? No. These are truths for people. We should think, we should reason. A man has a visible personhood, but there's a part of us that we don't see. I look at Dan Schofield, I see him. I don't see his soul. I don't see the totality of his creation. The part that God made from the clay, I can see, but this soul, I don't see that. I have one too. All the creatures that God made in his image bear that likeness of their creator. And then he says something again that's very, very deprecating to mankind. They are like sheep and are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd. Their forms will decay in the grave far from the princely mansions. Life, death, money, shepherds? What is this talking about? I think that this psalm remembers the 23rd psalm, where the shepherd is said to be the shepherd of the psalmist. The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Talking about a shepherd now, as if that made any difference. A friend of mine is a pastor in New Mexico and is out looking at a place called Shiprock with a Native American man, showing him how this was part of the Navajo Nation, showing how their sheep were so numerous. You can see this in Kinnear. It's an interesting sight. The little wagon and just thousands of sheep. It looks like they're eating sand and sagebrush, but they're living. Well, they were in Shiprock, and they looked out, and the pastor who was going with him said, "Oh, look at the sheep over there." He says, "Yeah, bunch of sheep." And the Navajo man said, "Yes, and the shepherd is there with them." Pastor squinted his eyes and he said, "Yeah, there over the dust and all those little backs of the sheep, there was a man leading them." And the pastor, for some reason, said, "How do you know he's a shepherd?" And you know what the answer was? The butcher would be behind them, driving them. The shepherd is leading the sheep. What an expression. Death will be their shepherd? It's as if death herds all mankind into this chute that goes down to the pit. Not to life everlasting. Death will be their shepherd. That's a haunting truth. All men die. He said that. He proved that. Can't you see that? All men do die. But then there comes an answer to this riddle. Why shouldn't I be afraid of all these rich guys that want to use me? They want to do wicked things. Why shouldn't I be afraid? The answer is here in verse 15. It begins to say, well, actually in 14, the upright, that is the godly, will prevail over them in the morning. Prevail over them in the morning? Is that Christian supremacy? No, that's not it at all. What is the prevailing? It's the prevailing of God in the resurrection, for the resurrection of his sheep, even the lost sheep that he brings. I don't have to be afraid of these people, even though they're richer than Jeffrey whoever. God will redeem me from the dead. And then a wonderful statement of the covenant, really. He will take me to himself. God takes me to himself. How can I make this important for little children? Little children have to listen to me. Bibles aren't just Bible stories. They're Bible truths. It can change your heart and help you live your life. Here's a sheep, and when they fall down, they can't get up. He's in a gully. He's upside down. His feet are flailing, and he's crying, bleating. Well, as a shepherd, his rod and his staff should be the comfort for that sheep. The sheep is down, and he's crying. But what if he's calling to a false shepherd? Oh, there's a shepherd there. There's a shepherd there. The shepherd's coming. The shepherd comes to get the sheep, and the shepherd dies. That's what this is. Death will be their shepherd. He's ineffective to give them life because he's not a good shepherd. Money is not a good shepherd. Don't call to it. Don't raise your hand as if that's what you trust in. That is humanism. I'll take care of myself. You know, when this church began several years ago, we did a survey. went around in Lander, talked to people, knocked on doors, the whole north end of the town. And do you know what we said? How can we pray for you? Didn't we say everybody has trouble in life? All but the answer was uniformly, I'm okay. I have everything I want. I have my house, I have my retirement, I have a new boat, and things are paid off. I'm okay. You see that horizontal view? That self-sufficiency? I got what I want. You only go around once. Get all the gusto you can. That's a horizontal view of life. It's not what the psalmist is showing us. God will redeem us from the dead. But here's a sheep, one of God's sheep. And he calls for the shepherd. He too is in distress, anxiety. Anxiety that can be murderous. He calls and the shepherd's coming. But that shepherd dies. But then he comes to life. And he rescues that sheep. You see what is different? One leads to life, the other leads to death. And then there's a caution in this. He says this, don't be overawed when others grow rich. Don't do that. Don't let that impress you. Not at all. No. Here's something else that I see in this psalm that we should see too. Jesus hasn't come. That's 1,000 years away from this man played on his harp, sang this song. No one can redeem the life of another. It's an impossibility for man. The ransom for a life is costly. There's no payment ever enough. So that they should live on forever and not see decay. It's an impossibility for man. And then he says that everybody dies, wise and foolish alike. What he doesn't say is anything about heaven, anything about hell, or anything directly about the resurrection. But think of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that redeems the life of those that look to him. He's the one that gives God a ransom for my life and for yours as we look to him. A ransom for life is costly. No payment is ever enough. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all iniquity, so that they should live on forever and not see decay. You see, Corinthians, the 15th chapter in the very first book of Corinthians, Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? He's quoting Isaiah. 300 years after this psalmist sang the song, 700 years before Jesus comes, he will swallow up death forever, Isaiah 25:8. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears from all faces. This you see again, we see from the apostle in Revelation. God will wipe away all tears. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken it. Apostle Paul knew what Isaiah said. Death doesn't win. If you're sorry about all the things you're suffering, and you see the problem of this world as incessant wickedness, and it's surrounding you, even in your own mind, and in all the enemies that hate the Lord and his truth. That's the answer to the question. That's the answer to the riddle. That's the answer to this question that he poses in the very first part of this psalm. It's the sovereignty of God over all things, sovereign over life, sovereign over death, sovereign over wealth. It's God's economy, not ours. Somebody said, it's the economy, stupid. Which economy? I buy my gold from Roslyn Capital. I don't really, but I hear this all the time. I like the way it feels in my hands. Isn't that man on the verge of greed? He likes the way it feels. Do you remember when you got your first paycheck? I do. I worked on the Pennsylvania Turnpike when I was a senior in high school. I got my paycheck, and I was really amazed at the way it made me feel. I got my own money. I'm holding this in my hand. I was really ecstatic. I didn't jump up and down or show anybody, but I could have easily taken that and gone on to be a man of immense greed. Oh, how happy to get some money. Don't you want more money? Everybody does. I think that very thing has cost the world more in human dollars than any viruses combined that we have in history. Want more money? Here's a homicide. A man's wife is found dead at the bottom of the stairs. What are the first thing they do? They check the bank records. Oh, he just took out a $1 million policy on his wife 2 weeks ago? We might have to look into that. He might have been greedy. You see how much difference this makes. But the answer to what's impossible for man, just like the sheep that's dead, he can't get up. Man can't do it. Babylonians tried it. They tried the ziggurat. They were going to go to heaven. All the world was going to trade with them. They would have one world. And the Lord flicked a little switch, language, and they lost communication with each other. He stopped it. Thus they could do anything that they wanted to do. God does that. That's the gospel. God redeems us. God has a ransom for us in his Son. The life of the Son is costly, but it gives us a life forever with him. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you may be also. He takes the price that the sinner could never pay. And so he's the redeemer of God's elect. And he alone sets the prisoner free. These following things are really a warning. What would release us from death? What buys us out of death? It's God. Surely he will take me to himself. The market hates uncertainty. You see how the market goes like this. But the Lord, you see, the psalmist says, is certain. You can count on that. You see the cover of the bulletin today? This man is rich. Oops, that's a different one. He's walking along with money draining out of his money bag, and he has a briefcase full of contracts for a lot of wealth. But you see, what he's trusting in is that tightrope that's firmly planted in ether. There's no security in this. This is the wisdom that God gives us. Surely he will take me to himself. I will be God to you and to your children. You can take that to the bank. Oh, I shouldn't say that. Banks aren't too steady these days. Some of them actually collapse. No, take that to your heart. We die and can't live anymore. All the real estate is of no consequence. People with wealth like that are without understanding. That's a phrase that's repeated twice. I want to emphasize that. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beast that perish. Homo sapiens, thinking, reasoning. I had a golden retriever that got old. Beautiful dog. She was a good retriever of ducks. I used to go out on the ocean lake and enjoy the mornings with the sun on the mountains in the morning. Dog got old, white muzzle, multiple little tumors all around the body. And we knew he had a cancer. And I told the kids, we're going to have to go in and put this dog down. I did it. Took him in. The dog died. And my son, when I came home, he said, Dad, you wouldn't do that to a person. I said, no, I would never do that to a person. The Bible says, you shall not murder. Wouldn't do that. Oh, but there's a difference, son. The dog is a dog, and a man has something different. He's made in the image of God. Made in the image of God. He has no knowledge. He has no wisdom. A wonderful pet, but not in God's image. It's as if the psalmist is saying, and I say this in all seriousness, though it sounds ridiculous. Do you want to be like a lobster? Do you want to be like a dead dog? Then listen with understanding to the knowledge that he gives. Jesus asks a wonderful question. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world, but he lost his soul, in Mark chapter 8, 36? People would say, no deal. I don't want that. I don't want that. And then Jesus, in other places, he's talking about this problem of wealth. And it's Luke 12. Today, when you have more time, think about how this thing we're looking at in Psalm 49 is a commentary on Christ's remarks in this passage. Someone in the crowd, Luke 12, 13. Someone in the crowd said, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Remember the sermon last Sunday. Give me my inheritance, Dad. I'm getting out of here. He goes and he spends it all. The prodigal son. Teacher, tell my brother. And Jesus replies this way. Who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you? And then he says this. The wisest man that ever lived, the God man. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. A man has a soul. And he told them this parable about a rich man. That the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And then it's like Jesus puts the stethoscope on his heart and he hears the man saying to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. I've had an abundant harvest. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and then I'll store my surplus grain. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you had prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but isn't rich toward God. They are calling on a dead shepherd. That's a good definition of idolatry. Everyone has this problem. Everyone has these problems. But Jesus tells us, the pagans run after these things, but your Father in heaven knows what you need. Trust him. Trust him. I think it's interesting, too, in this passage where Jesus gives us that same information. Tell my brother. It's as though he's reading the man's mind. You say, he didn't answer his question. Oh, but he answered his heart. The heart of the man who said, I want to get what I want. This is coming to me. And Jesus said, you're greedy. He knew that. And there were literally thousands of people around Jesus. And so when he answers the man who's greedy, he says this. He told them all this parable. Not just the man who is greedy, but then he says to everybody, watch out, be on your guard. Don't ever think that giving to God would make you poor. Like one Baptist pastor I know, he would say, that smells like smoke. the fire and the burning of hell. You honor God, and he honors you. You want to honor a dead shepherd? He won't write you. He won't lead you to water and food. And that's one of the characteristics, really, of sheep, isn't it? They can't find water. They can't find grass by their own initiative. They have to have a shepherd. Jesus looked on the crowd as sheep who had no shepherd, and he had compassion. Compassion on them. There we have a wonderful session. A wonderful session of truth. Watch out. Life doesn't consist of an abundance of things. These things are all depreciating. They're all rusting and going away. When we stand before God, he won't say, "Were you a scientist? Are all things that were scientific measured for you?" That's foolishness. Would you like 2 pounds of love this morning? Maybe 8 volts of joy? A yard of peace, maybe. You see, these are intangible. These are the things that will not pass away. This is the riches that the Solomon of this passage, it might have been David, certainly not Solomon, but he's pointing that way. Don't let this world get you down. God is sovereign over all. He's the judge of all. He did what you can't do to save you from the ditch of hell. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. That other phrase, in the morning, is sweet, isn't it? But the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Death will be swallowed up in the morning. I think he's talking about the resurrection. In light of what he says man can't do. It's the gospel that God can do that. Some people think that maybe in the morning means a trial, that God will have a trial. Because by the Jewish custom, it was certainly true that they would always have a trial in the morning. And Jesus, you remember, was tried at night. There's a morning coming that God will redeem you and me from the realm of death. He will take us to himself. There are two different opinions on what happens when we die. And I think it depends on our view of the Good Shepherd. I have a good many notes. There was a lot of ideas, but I wanted to give this one to you. The wicked man. What's his theology? His theology is horizontal. Martin Luther had a very sharp tongue and a very sharp mind, and this is what he said about the wicked. What happens to him when he dies? Well, he's born, he lives, and then he dies. Nobody would argue with that. Oh, then he goes to hell. And Luther says, there he becomes a theologian. Ooh, isn't that pointed in the light of Psalm 49? What about the man of faith? What is true spirituality? Listen to what Dr. Francis Schaeffer said. He's now with the Lord, but this is how he defined true spirituality. We are to live, and our present thoughts and in our lives, as though we had already died, been to heaven, and come back to this earth, risen. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your gracious gift to us, the gift of life that's supreme over death. When we come to you and confess, you give us life by the worth of your Son, who died and took the penalty we deserved in his own body. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the truth of this psalm. May we always look to the Good Shepherd and not to anything that's fake, an idol, something that cannot help. So we pray, Lord, your blessing on us all. As we sing a closing hymn and go to our homes, may our response be that of a heart of faith. Bless those, Lord, that hear this word, perhaps on Zoom, perhaps on some other platform, and they might be encouraged that this world, with its problems and hatreds and greed, not bring them to exhaustion, but that they might look to the God of grace and glory. We pray these things in Christ our Lord's name. Amen.